last few weeks because of COVID and trying to spread them out and be cautious and all of those kind of things. We will be back to having regular Sunday schools. Is regular, it's just a little bit different format, but we'll be doing it by Easter for sure. But we also have been sending out packets in the mail, so hopefully some of your families and kids have gotten Sunday school packets and been able to work on those packets and do some of those things at home to keep connected. And you know, live stream is great, but sometimes it only incorporates the adults, and so we forget that our kids, you know, are not necessarily sitting on the couch drinking their coffee, watching podcasts with us, you know, or live stream or whatever. And, you know, they need ministered to as much as we do. I never forget, I kept it for the longest time with my camp stuff. I had a little cartoon I had cut out of the newspaper one time, you know, family circle, you know, I'm talking about the little family circle thing. And I remember this cartoon. It was the mom and dad looking at the little boy out sitting under the tree. And they're saying, oh, to be a kid again and not have any worries and not have anything to have to think about, you know, just to be carefree and to be a kid. And the little boy is sitting under the tree and he's got the speech bubble and he's worried about the bully at school and he's worried about his classwork getting done and he's worried about his homework and he's worried about his mom and dad and he's worried about and all of the things that he was worried about. And sometimes we don't realize that kids worry too. Amen. How many know you need to teach your kids to pray? Yeah. You need to teach your kids to trust God. Amen. You need to teach your kids to give. Yeah. You need to teach your kids to serve. Yeah. All of those things are important. When you grow up doing those things as a part of who you are and living a surrendered life to the Lord, how many know our kids' lives, you know, and I say this all the time, some kids grow up and some kids are raised. And there's a difference, right? There's a lot of kids that just grow up. But when we take the time to raise them in the fear of the Lord, to teach them, to nurture them, and to direct their steps, you know, to teach them to be kind, be caring, be sensitive, you know, to be helpful, to serve, to, you know, go the extra mile. Those things are important. Amen. And so I love kids ministry, but that's really not what I'm preaching on today. So the title of my sermon today is He Loved Them Until the End. And I'm going to go to Zechariah 9:9 first, and I'm going to try to tie all this all together. But this is the Easter season, right? What we refer to as the Easter season. It's spring. Spring has sprung. That's always exciting. Even if the weather doesn't agree with us, we know the warm weather's not far away, right? And so, I don't know, there's something refreshing to me about spring and the season of Easter and resurrection. And I don't want to just call it the season of Easter, because how many know the message of the cross is every day, every week, every Sunday? And so it's not that we just take one time a year to preach the message of the cross, because truly everything that we preach is from the message of perspective of the cross, right? But there are so many things that are involved in what we call the Easter story, or the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, from the coming in of Palm Sunday. And if we wait till Palm Sunday to teach Palm Sunday, you don't have time to teach everything else, right? We have Palm Sunday, the coming into the city, when Jesus comes into the city, what we call the triumphal entry. He goes into the temple, he cleanses the temple, and all of those things are done, and then he goes to the upper room, he has the Last Supper with his disciples, he washes their feet, he gives them the John 14 text and talks to them all about that. They go from there, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. From the Garden of Gethsemane, we have the arrest, the betrayal, the denial, the persecution, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. Amen? How many know there's a lot involved in the story? So I like to spread it out and do a couple different weeks so we can get some of those things in. It's the same thing with Christmas. There's so much involved in the Christmas story that just to teach the manger on the Christmas story misses all the backstory, right? And I love the backstory. I love the story about what's happening prior to that. But I want to talk today about he loved them until the end. How many of you in here today feel loved by the Father? Yeah. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. We used to take the daisy and say, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. Yeah. And if you got down to the end where it was going to say, he loves me not, you just pull off two daisy petals. So it came out the way you wanted it to, right? He loves me, he loves me, loves me. He loved them to the end. And that was the statement that stuck out to me yesterday as I began to study and prepare for this. There's so many taglines I could go with, but that's what I want to work with this morning. But out of Zechariah chapter 9, now, we have taught practically this whole year a lot of the story of Nehemiah restoring the temple and the gates of the temple and arise and build, and that has been our theme and our mantra for this year, right? And so, and Lynn has shared many times about that the contemporaries of Nehemiah and Ezra, as they are building the temple and as they are restoring the gates, that Zechariah and Haggai and those are contemporaries of Nehemiah, so that when we hear the prophecies that are happening in those books, they are in conjunction with what is happening with Nehemiah, okay? Without going into a lot of that. And so the city, one of the gates that Jesus is about to ride into is the East Gate, okay? And I'm not going to cover that a lot today, but keep in mind that he's coming into the East Gate. It's one of the other gates that was restored from Nehemiah. But in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And that is Zechariah 9:9. Now, one of the things I want you to notice out of that scripture, this is Zechariah prophesying the coming of Jesus, coming into the city, his triumphal entry, okay? So it was prophesied way before Jesus ever does this. But one of the things he says there is, "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Everybody say, your king. What Zechariah says to them is, your king will come to you riding on a colt and the foal of an ass. Your king will come in that way. Amen? How many know it's prophecy? It's in the scrolls. How many know the people of the day that Jesus spoke to in the temple and in the temple in the day? And when he preached, how many know they knew this scripture? They knew the scriptures of Isaiah. They knew the prophecies of Isaiah. They knew the scriptures of old. As a matter of fact, when Jesus comes, the very first sermon he preaches, he stands up and preaches. One of the first he preaches out of Luke, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel." And he stands up in the tabernacle and he reads that. It's out of the book of Isaiah. So how many will know when we read this scripture, they're referring to Jesus coming into the city on the triumphal entry, and he says, "Your king will come on the colt or the foal of an ass." Now, if we go to Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 29, and I would hit a couple of these things and then I think go on. I'm not sure. But we'll see where we land. "And it came to pass when he was come nigh unto Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him thither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent their way and found, even as he said unto them, as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the ascent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, in other scriptures of the gospel, it says Jesus rode in on the colt and the foal of an ass, and he came into the city. How many know Zechariah prophesied that he would do that? He said, "Your king will come to you meek and lowly, riding on a colt and a foal of an ass." Now, in that time, when a king would ride into the city, when a king would come back either from battle or whatever, but when he would come into the city, the king would normally ride in on a war horse. But he said, Zechariah said, "Your king is not coming on a war horse. Your king is coming on a donkey," which is a symbol of peace, "and he's coming in meek and lowly, riding on a donkey, and he's coming into the city." How many know that kings rode war horses, but Jesus came in on the donkey? The scripture said that never a man had ridden on this colt or this foal. How many know that picture of that the two tied together are a picture of an old covenant and a new covenant? Yeah. What Jesus is getting ready to usher into the city through peace and not war is an old covenant and a new covenant. How many know that the foal of an ass had never been ridden before? I mean, Jesus is about to usher in something that had never been seen, never been experienced, or never had been ridden before. He comes into the city in peace, meek and lowly, riding the donkey, the colt, the foal of an ass, something that never had been done before. And he comes in, as he's coming into the city, and as he's coming into the city, the people began to cry out and say, "Blessed Hosanna is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And the people began to cry out. One of the reasons why they began to cry out is because they knew Zechariah said, "Your king is not coming on a war horse. Your king is coming in on a colt and the foal of an ass. And he will come in peace, but he will usher in. He will ride in on what you've always known, but he will usher in something new, something never any man had ever ridden on or had ever ushered in till this time." And so he's coming into the city and he says to them, "Go to the man who has this colt and the foal of an ass and untie them and bring them to me." And he said, "If the man asks you what you're doing, tell them the Lord has need of them." How many know there are many who have been tied up in a lot of ways, that have been tied up, whether it's in old covenant stuff, that have been tied up in old systems and have been tied up by life. And Jesus said, "What I want you to do when you see them tied up, tell them the Lord has need of them, and then loose them and let them go." How many know God's desire is to loose people and set them free? How many know the power of the cross wasn't just to save you, but to set you free? How many still believe in the power of God to deliver and set people free? Amen. Hallelujah. See, I'm not just looking for a gospel that sounds good. I want a gospel that has power, that sets people free. When I said all ago, "At the name of Jesus," see, I still believe there's power in the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, there's power and there's authority. And so Jesus comes riding into the city. And one other thing I want to make note of this is How many know the scripture says that he passed the Mount of Olives? And as he's coming in, the last part of that says, he says, Master, rebuke your disciples because they're crying out and saying, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, O King, they're saying. And they said, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these stones hold their peace, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, something I was looking at yesterday that I found quite interesting is when Jesus coming in to the Mount of Olives, when he makes that statement, if you silence these, the stones will cry out. Jesus is descending the Mount of Olives, and buried at the Mount of Olives is Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. The prophets are buried on the Mount of Olives in the tombs there on Mount of Olives. The very Zechariah that prophesied and said, behold, your king comes to you, meek and lowly, riding on an ass, is buried in the Mount of Olives as Jesus is descending that mountain. And what he's saying to them, he's not talking about picking up pebbles off the ground that these rocks will cry out. What he's saying is the voices of the prophets will cry out. You can try to silence the crowd, but the voices of these stones, these graves, the patriarchs, the prophets of old that prophesied, their voices are crying out and being heard right now. Behold, your king comes, meek and lowly, riding on the colt and the foal of an ass. How many know Jesus was fulfilling the very prophecy of Zechariah, who was buried in the stones of the Mount of Olives? How many know their voices are still speaking? How many know the voice of Isaiah is still speaking? How many know if you try to silence voices today, the voices of the prophets, the voices of the patriarchs are still crying out, Hosanna in the highest, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I want to go on down to John chapter 13. Jesus comes on into the city. His purpose for coming into the city, he goes into the temple. He does all the business there. He goes to the disciples and he tells them, go to the upper room and prepare for us the Passover feast. I mean, the Passover feast was the feast when the death angel passed over the children of Israel in Egypt. Remember when the children of Israel are under bondage and they're in slavery in Egypt, and God speaks to Moses and tells the people to put the blood over the doorpost. But what else did they need to do? Take the lamb in the house. See, we sometimes want to do one or the other, but how many know there were several steps that he said, put the blood over the doorpost and then take the lamb in the house. And what that signified is there'd already been the death of the lamb in the house. And so when the death angels saw it, they passed on over, right? That's why it's called the Passover. And so it was the commemorating of God's great victory in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and ultimately into the promised land. So they're coming together at the time of the Feast of the Passover. Now, before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. It says he was in the upper room with the disciples. Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. How many know Jesus loves you unto the end? He loves you to the end of yourself. He loves you. We started out by saying he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Now this portion of scripture is what we call the Last Supper. And at the supper they would observe the bread and the wine. And he would say, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Take and eat all of it. This is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of your sins. And Jesus demonstrates the Passover. I mean, no, he's not only just observing Jewish law, but he is once and again, for the last time with his disciples, his last supper with them, he holds up the bread and says, guys, this is a symbol of my body. The sacrifice that's just about to take place, this will replace our Passover feast. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. You're going to take and eat of my body. This is my blood that's to be shed for you for the remissions of sins. Amen? And he takes that communion bread and he takes that communion wine and he shares it with his disciples. And then the scripture says he gets up from supper. He lays aside his garments. He girds himself with a towel. He draws a basin of water. He humbles himself, and he begins to wash the feet of those disciples who sat at the table with him. How many know in the belly of those disciples there is bread and wine? The communion feast is in the belly of every one of those disciples. Now, I think about that, and I think about that Jesus brings all of the disciples over. He humbles himself, and he begins to wash their feet. Now, foot washing was a custom in their country. It was a custom that when you come into somebody's house, they mostly wore sandals. The terrain was very dirty, dusty, dry. When you would come in, your feet would be dirty and dusty, and you would carry the remnants of the journey you had just been on, right? On your feet would be the donkey's leavings, maybe, that you had walked in. On your feet would be dirt and whatever else had been in your way on the way to the upper room. So that when you would come into the house, it was customary to offer a basin of water so people could wash their feet, refresh themselves, and then come into your house. This job was done by the lowest servant in the house. If you were low man on the totem pole, you got the job of washing feet. I remember hearing a story one time of a lady who taught cosmetology. And so she taught, you know, like manicures, and she taught hairdressing, and she taught pedicures. And she said when the girls would come in, she said they would say, oh, I don't want to touch feet. I just don't like to touch people's feet. And she said to me, she said, I tell them, do you know where their feet have been? Mostly in their shoes, right? Do you know where their hands have been? And you don't want to touch their feet? I was like, yeah, I get that. I get that. I teach kindergarten. I totally get that. I totally get that. And so Jesus humbles himself. It's the job of the lowest person in the house to do this. So that when Jesus girds himself with a towel, the scripture says he lays aside his garment. He girds himself with a towel and he stoops down to begin to wash the feet of every disciple sitting at the table. I told you in the beginning, the scripture says he loved them until the end. How many know these were 12 disciples who had the best rabbi that there was? 12 disciples with the best rabbi on the planet, right? They were with the best teacher. They constantly would say, teacher, teach us to pray. Teacher, master, rabbi, the best model. Like, who wants to grow up being Jesus' little brother? Jesus has siblings. Who wants to be like, you know, your brother Jesus? He never acted like that. You know, you know how your favorite kid, right? How many know they grew up with the best rabbi, the best teacher, the best model that there was? And how many know even the disciples of Jesus messed up? Had issues. Weaknesses. Jesus knew their weaknesses. And he loved them until the end. One betrayed him. One denied him. One doubted him. All of them left him except John. And he probably had to stay because his mom said he had to. Right? And so here they are, this crew of men that Jesus has had in Bible study for three and a half years. Jesus puts them in a circle or a semicircle. He takes off his garment. He puts on a towel. And he gets down and he starts to wash their feet. And he gets to Peter. You know, Peter with the revelation. Peter, he said, Peter, who do men say that I am? He said, well, Lord, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. They're saying all kinds of things about you, Jesus. They're saying you're of the devil. They're saying you're a false prophet. You know, he said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed this to you. And upon this rock, Peter's name means rock, but I think he's talking about on that foundational revelation of who Jesus is where I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against people who have a revelation of who Jesus is. But how many know in times of crisis, your doctrine may not keep you? Your theology may not keep you. Your revelation may not keep you, but your relationship will. See, even in the midst of what Peter's walking through, he's got revelation. He's Time Magazine of the Year. He gets the revelation. But in the same scripture, Jesus looks at Peter and he tells Peter, he said, they're going to smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter pulls him aside and said, now, Jesus, you shouldn't talk like that. And to the Time Magazine Man of the Year, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. In one moment, he's got revelation. But how many know revelation without application is just information? You can have all the right theology, all the right doctrine, all the right information, but if you don't have relationship. See, what I love is Jesus said he loved them to the end. Because even when I don't have all the right words and I don't have all the right understanding, I know I have Father's love for me, and that will carry me through. And so he gets to Peter with the basin, and he says, and Peter looks at him and says, Lord, you should not wash my feet. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. See, I don't know if it's more humbling to wash the feet or if it's more humbling to have them washed. Because I've been on both ends of that. And it's just as humbling to have your feet washed as it is to wash feet. Peter said then, if that's the case, man, wash my head, wash my hands, wash my feet. Wash everything about me. Because my desire when I sat at Jesus at my feet. See, my picture is me sitting at the feet of Jesus. But Lord, if you're going to wash me, wash my mind, cleanse my mind. Let there be nothing in there that exalts myself, but yet that my mind is so purged and so washed with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Then wash my hands so that everything that I touch is an extension of who you are. And wash my feet so that wherever I go, I carry the gospel of the good news of the kingdom. Don't just stop at my feet. Wash me from head to toe. Wash me and I shall be clean. Hallelujah. And so he takes the basin and he begins to wash their feet. What does Jesus do? He models to them what it looks like to disrobe, to serve, to stoop down, and to wash. You know, sometimes the best thing you can do for somebody is just wash their feet. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know all the beginnings from the ends, but just to be able to wash their feet. You know, everybody wants to be like Jesus when he's walking on water. But what about when he's a humble servant? See, we all want to walk on water. We all want to feed the 5,000. You know, we all want to heal the blind man. But how about when he's just humbled himself and just serves 12 men in an upper room that nobody ever even sees? You know, sometimes it's the things that you don't see that people do that are impactful. The things that are done, not because I want anybody to know I did it, but because I want you to be touched and know that you are loved and cared for by the Father. And so he washes the feet. In facing certain death, his focus was not on himself, but those who he loved. He modeled a servant's heart. Peter says, wash me from head to toe, cleanse my mind, my hands to serve, my bowels of compassion, my feet to go where you lead, and saturate me with every part of my being. And here's the thing. He doesn't just want to wash your feet from where you've been. See, all of us probably can say we've walked through some stuff. Anybody in here that's walked through some stuff? And we carry on our feet the journey that we have been on. And a lot of times there's just stuff on our feet. But when we come to Jesus, he washes us with the water of the word, the cleansing of his blood, the cleansing of his salvation power. He washes us. He cleanses us not just from where we've been, though, but also for where we're going. How many know, too, for Jesus to stoop down at the feet, for the rabbi to stoop down at the feet of his disciples and wash them, it was done by the lowest servant in the house, which meant that he elevated everyone above himself. What Jesus is doing, the disciples, he said, you're not going to know even what I'm doing here right now. You're getting your feet washed. He said, but what I'm really doing is elevating you, promoting you, and setting you up for position. Because I'm not going to be here. But that same Peter and John and Thomas and all of the disciples, how many know Jesus is about to scatter them to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel? How many know the gospel went farther with the disciples than it ever went with Jesus? That was the point. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So he doesn't want to just wash where you've been. He wants to wash where you're going. But as he washes the feet of the disciples, and you know the story, he goes on down and he starts to tell them, he shows them the body, he shows them the wine and the bread, the my body, my blood which is shed for you. He begins to say to them that he's going to go to the cross. And Peter and the disciples still not understanding all that Jesus is saying to them. And Peter says to him, I'm going to go with you. I'll be with you. I got your back. I'm Peter. I got the revelation on this rock. I'm going to build my church. Got my feet washed. Got my head, my hands washed. We got this. And Jesus looks at Peter and he said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter looks at him like, man, what are you saying? But I think Jesus does this more for Peter's sake than his own sake. He looks at him, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And the King James Bible stops in that chapter, chapter 13. But John chapter 14 and verse 1 says, and I believe he's still speaking to Peter, he says, but don't let your heart be troubled. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You're not as strong as you think you are. But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Peter, you don't have any trouble believing in God. How many know the people in Jesus' day didn't have any trouble believing in God? Their trouble was believing in Jesus the Christ. They were anti-Jesus or anti-Christ because they did not believe that Jesus was sent from heaven, that he was sent. He said, Peter, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many rooms, many spaces. If it were not true, I would have told you. How many know he goes on to say to them, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send. And he says to Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. When you mess up, Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. When you deny me, don't let your heart be troubled. When you're fearful and afraid, how many know the scripture says Jesus takes them to the garden? He takes a couple of the disciples with him and he said, watch and pray with me, for indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I always thought, growing up in church and Sunday school, I always thought Jesus is talking about himself. Pray with me because my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying, because I don't believe that Jesus' spirit, his flesh was weak. I believe he was saying to the disciples, watch and pray with me, guys, because your spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. And the reason I know that is because when Jesus is arrested in the garden and Judas comes to betray him with a kiss, the first thing Peter does is pull out a sword and cuts off the ear of the servant Malchus, right? And Jesus looks at him and said, Peter, what are you doing? Put away the sword. Have you not heard anything I've shared with you over these last? Put away the sword. Don't you know that right here, right now, I could call legions of angels at my dispense? And the scripture says that he heals the ear of Malchus. And he puts it back on his head. The very God who created us in the beginning reaches down into that same dust and picks up the ear of Malchus. And with that same breath, blows and puts that man's ear back on his head. Your king is meek and lowly. And he comes riding in on a donkey, not on a war horse. He reaches down, he blows the dust off of that ear, he puts it back on the ear of Malchus. Let me just tell you that there have been many people who have had their ears cut off by people wanting to defend Jesus. They think they're defending Jesus, and all they've done is cut off the ears of those that are there. And Jesus simply blows on it, brings healing to their hearing. And all of a sudden, the man's hearing is restored. Jesus never preaches at him, never rebukes Malchus, never says anything else to Malchus that we know of. But here's my thought on this. When Malchus goes home today, and Mrs. Malchus says, honey, how was your day? You're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this, but I think I'm going to have to find a new job. Because I went to arrest the Messiah, and the Messiah restored my ear. He touched my head. He did something to me today that I can't go back to the way I once was. See, you can't have Jesus touch your ear and bring healing to you and go back the way that you say, the way you were before. There's something that happens at the touch of the Master. Jesus says to them, don't let your heart be troubled. And to the point, and I'm closing with this thought, and you've heard me share this a lot, to the point that when Jesus is being accused and beaten, and he's taken for Pilate, and he's taken for all the rulers of the synagogue. How many know it's the high priests that are bringing accusations against Jesus? It's not Pilate. It's not Herod. It was the church. And when they take him and they're making accusations, and Peter's standing around the fire and says, he's standing afar off and said, there's a damsel that says, you're one of his, aren't you? He said, no, I'm not with him. And three times they said, you're with him, aren't you? We know you are with him because your speech betrays you. You talk like him. You look like him. You act like him. You have his mannerisms. How many know there should be something about us as Christians who have had our feet washed and our belly full of communion bread that no matter how you hide, somebody says, you got to be one of them. You got to be one of his children because your speech betrays you. There's something about you that's different, and we recognize it. And when the third time and the damsel says to him, you're one of his, he says, I don't know him. And the cock crows, and the scripture says, and Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And I always said, and Peter went away sorrowful, and he went away weeping, and he went away sad. But here's what I think Jesus is trying to say. When he turns and looks at Peter without words, he's looking at him and saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Peter, hold it together and remember what I told you. Hang on, buddy. It's only going to be 3 days. It's only going to be 3 days. Don't let your heart be troubled. You might have think you messed up. You might have think you fouled up. You might have think you were weak. You might have thought you had it. You might have thought your revelation was enough. And it's not. But my love is. My love is enough. Peter, look at me, Peter. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe me, Peter. The scripture says he loved them to the end. I don't know about you, but it gives me hope. Jesus had 12 disciples. He had lots of disciples, but he had 12 in his cabinet, you know, his cabinet members. He had those closest to him, and they still walk through some things. How many know sometimes we walk through some things? We sometimes, as people, as moms, dads, parents, grandparents, pastors, leaders, we want to take it upon ourselves and think, man, what did I do wrong that Peter messed up? What did I do wrong that Thomas was doubtful? What did I do wrong that Judas sold me out? How many know Jesus knows the beginning from the end? And his constant reminder to them was, don't let your heart be troubled. Because even when people struggle or mess up, your kids aren't acting like they ought to be acting. How many know Jesus knows. Jesus knows that the power of the cross is enough. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. The power of the cross is enough. First thing we do is start to blame ourselves when things don't go right. But having our thankful that we have a loving Father who washes us, who feeds us, who anoints us, who prays with us. And we'll get to this later. Jesus meets up with Peter. It's one of my favorite stories. Jesus meets up with Peter. Don't throw away your tomorrow on what happened yesterday. And no matter where your feet have walked, Jesus is able to anoint those feet, to wash those feet, to remove all of that past, and to bring life in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As Beth sings this morning, and the kids are coming in, Our altars are open. If you've not received Jesus as your personal Savior, if you want to make that commitment and that connection this morning, it's as simple as saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins and receive me. He receives you with open arms. There's no place you've walked to this point that Jesus can't cover with his blood. If you need special prayer, if you need us to agree with you for something, if you need prayer for something this morning as she sings, we would love to pray with you this morning.